2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at two passages in 2 Timothy. So put your finger in chapter 1 and then turn over, or put your finger in chapter 3 rather. We'll be looking at chapter 1 and 3 at two different passages that correspond to one another. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, heavenly gracious Father, we look to you, O Lord, as you are both a father and a mother to us, O Lord. Scripture describes you in both ways. Because, Lord, you are the perfect parent, and you love us with an unconditional love, and you have demonstrated that love through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you gave for us as an offering for sin, that whoever may believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. We thank you for that gift of eternal life, your life that you have imparted into us. And we confess, O Lord, our sins before thee today. Oh, Lord, we have sinned against you in word and deed and thought, and we are not always ideal as Christians, but we thank you for the gospel and the grace of God that in spite of our failures to live up to the standards of godliness and holiness, we know that you accept us in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and minds to behold what your will is for us in your word. Give us wisdom and insight, bring conviction and exhortation, and may we, Lord, see ourselves as you see us, and that we may grow and be conformed to the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. I ask, O Lord, that you would please help me as the preacher, anoint my mind and my heart and my lips, that as I speak, I would speak forth thy word, O Lord, with power and unction. Carry me along, Holy Spirit, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, it is a beautiful day today. It is Mother's Day, of course, and I don't always do this. Maybe once in a few years, but I did want to preach a sermon on Mother's Day. The title of my sermon is "The Legacy of a Godly Mother." The legacy of a godly mother. You see, we all have a legacy, don't we? We all pass down something to our children. And Mother's Day, you know, some people say, well, you know, you can't say Mother's Day is for everybody. Well, it is for everybody because everybody has a mother, right? You wouldn't be in this world if you did not have a mother. And so Mother's Day is for everybody and is the one day of year where moms get a bit of recognition that they deserve as we show them gratitude for what they have done. But mothers impart a legacy to their children, and that legacy comes in the form of whatever that mother deems most valuable and most important in their lives. And that legacy is carried on in their children. And motherhood is one of the most important and vital formations and influences in a person's life. It was through motherhood that God chose to redeem the world. In Galatians 4, 4 through 5, we see it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might be receive adoption as sons. God had promised through Eve that through your seed, the head of the serpent would be crushed. And so it was God's will through the Virgin Mary to bring forth Christ into the world and through motherhood to redeem the world. So there is something sacred about motherhood. God's commissional command to Adam and Eve were be fruitful and multiply. The idea of childbearing goes back to its original command and institution of marriage and of why God created us to bear fruit. And so the fruit of the womb is a blessing to both a man and a woman. When we have children, they are a blessing to us. And sometimes the children can bring great joy to us, and our children could bring great shame and reproach to us as well. And so it could be a time of motherhood can be a blessing. It could also be a real challenge at times. And but more importantly, the question is, what kind of influence, and this message today is for all mothers, what kind of legacy, what kind of influence will you leave on your children? While all women who have children are mothers in a biological sense, not all women who are biological mothers are godly mothers. And there is a distinction between the two. Biologically having a child and raising that child in the fear and admonition of the Lord are two different things. And so what we want to see here is, what does God look for? What does God expect? And what influence do we have in shaping our children for who they will be? What kind of legacy will we live? A mother's influence, we cannot underestimate the mother's influence in shaping the outcome of their children's life. Author Dr. Brenda Hunter says this: motherly love shapes cultures and individuals. While most mothers know that their love and emotional availability are vital to their children's well-being, many of us do not understand the profound and long-lasting impact we have in developing our young children's brains, teaching them first lessons of love and shaping their conscience. Sadly, today, motherhood is being redefined along with everything else in the culture and world we live in. When we look to models in the secular world of motherhood, we look at women like Chrissy Teigen or Kim Kardashian, and they are hardly the models of motherhood that any woman who loves God should look to. Because the values of motherhood in the world today, of the Kardashians and of the Teigens and all the other women who are revered by the world system, are not one of love and godliness, humility, and the fear of the Lord, but rather it's of power and sexiness and independence. Those are the virtues of this world system, and they are virtues that lead right to hell. You see, most women today see children as nuisances in the way of living their fulfilled lives. They have enough money, they find maids nannies to take care of them so they do not have to get involved. In Hillary Clinton's famous book, It Takes a Village, her whole argument is that children are the one thing that are stopping women from breaking the glass ceiling. If women truly want to be empowered and truly reach their fullest potential, they need to leave the rearing of their children to the community, to the state-sponsored school systems, so that they could be free to be who they want to be. This is the world system, and it's the lie of the devil, and it's why we have a society today of godless, wicked kids who are becoming godless, wicked adults who will one day be godless, wicked adults who become our state senators and our presidents and who become our CEOs and lawyers and doctors. It'll become a wicked and ruthless society. But we have an example from the scripture here today of two women that are very rarely talked about, Lois and Eunice. They're a mother-daughter team. And it appears from what we see in the scripture here today that they raised Timothy, who was Paul's protege, to be a man of God. They raised him to be a man of God. Paul says in verse 5, he says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, the faith that was first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice." And then in chapter 15 of 2 Timothy 3, that he says, "Timothy, you've been acquainted with the scriptures. You know the scriptures well, and you've known them since childhood." Now, it's an interesting thing, because when we learn about Timothy, is that Timothy more than likely was raised in a single mother household. And by the way, being a single mother in the first century was no easier than being a single mother today. You know, my hat's off to all the single mothers who work hard and raise their kids without a father. Not much is said about Timothy's father other than in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, that he was a Greek and his mother was a Jewess. And so in that context, it was a mixed marriage. It was an unequally yoked marriage, but we don't really hear much. But we do know one thing is that his mother and grandmother were strong women of faith. They were from Lystra. And in Acts chapter 14, which we'll see shortly in my sermon series in Acts, Paul goes to Lystra and preaches the gospel. More than likely, Lois and Eunice were members of the synagogue. They were godly, devout Jewish women who not only read the Bible and knew the Bible, but they taught the Bible to little Timothy as he was growing up. Despite the fact that his father was a pagan, they worked doubly hard to resist that influence of the ungodliness of Timothy's father to instill a scriptural mindset in her child. So much so when Timothy is older, I believe he's a teenager, when Paul brings him aboard into his missionary entourage, he can call him my son in the faith. And often throughout scripture, Paul refers to Timothy as my son. That leads me to believe that Timothy's father either died or abandoned his family, one of the two. But one thing is certain, that the labor of love and Eunice and Lois paid off. They got a return on their investment. Their son would go on to become the protege of the Apostle Paul and would go on to carry on great ministry feats for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like I said, we cannot underestimate the influence of a godly mother in the lives of her children. So what do I want to bring out here today? I want to look at a few things and about godly motherhood. And in those three priorities I want to look at is three priorities of a godly mother, three priorities of a godly mother in instilling and raising her children in godliness. And if you're not a mother and you're sitting here, these principles are for fathers, they're for brothers, they're for sisters, they're for everyone. These are not specifically for mothers, but as a mother in your high calling of motherhood, and even for grandmothers out there, what are the three priorities? What is the best legacy you can leave for your children? Well, your priorities will determine what kind of legacy you leave to your children. If money and materialism is all that matters to you, then that is the legacy you will leave your children. If worldly success is all that matters to you, then that is the legacy you will leave to your children. But if your priorities are grounded in what the Word of God teaches, then you will leave a spiritual legacy for your children that will outlive you. So priority number one is the gospel must be at the center of your life. The gospel must be at the center of your life. This is the first importance. If you don't get this right, then everything else will be wrong. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The problem is with most people is that we invert that. We seek first everything else in the world and put the righteousness of God's kingdom last on the list. And so we think it's so important that our children are raised to be academically successful and go to an Ivy League college, and we put God's kingdom last, not realizing that we're setting ourselves or setting our children up to become basically tools of the devil. If you haven't learned, the half of these Ivy League colleges, or all of them for that matter today, are pretty much synagogues of Satan. You will send your children there, and I'm sure they'll get a good education and a good job, but their minds and their hearts will be corrupted and polluted. They will have teachers every day tell them that God does not exist. They will turn their hearts away from the Lord. They will be taught to sin, and they will be taught to rebel. They will be taught to be wicked. And all the work you've done as a parent will be undone the minute they step foot into a four-year institution. So if you haven't done your job right up until college, your kids are going to be lost. You need to have the faith of a giant in today's university system. You dare not speak the gospel. You dare not speak the gospel about Christianity, because today that is seen as evil. It is seen as part of an ugly Western civilization that is racist at its core, and Christianity is therefore racist. So you can't even preach that anymore. Your children will be set up for disaster. They will be inculcated with all of the world system, and they will be turned, their hearts will be turned away from God. You need to put God's kingdom in their hearts at a young age and show that the gospel is first and foremost the most important thing in their lives. Christianity is their most important life. Their love to Christ is the most important thing of their life. Everything else comes second. Your education, your morality, your goodness, or how well you play sports, or how well you involve yourself in life, all of those things must come under the biggest priority, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must preach the gospel to our kids. We must model the gospel. We must let our children know that apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, all other forms of religion are worthless, and no matter how much success you have in this life, if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. What good is it, the Lord said, to gain all the riches of the world, but forfeit your soul? And when we do not teach our children that the gospel is the first priority in their lives, they will put everything else as a priority and put it first. Mothers, this is a difficult task in today's society because the world system is pulling at our kids in every direction. They're being tugged at from everything, from social media to YouTube, to their friends at school. The influence of godlessness is unmitigated. That's why so many Christian parents opt to homeschool. That's why the power of prayer comes in. A godly mother dedicates her life to praying for her children, seeking their spiritual good. There are two ways that we ultimately make the gospel a priority in our home. And the number one way is fearing God, fearing God. There should be a sense that when a woman knows the Lord, she fears the Lord. When a godly mother knows the Lord, she fears the Lord. She shows the Lord utmost reverence in her life. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of God, you can't have faith in God. It says that the faith that existed in Lois and Eunice were a faith that existed even before they came to know Jesus Christ. They were devout Jews. These were women who feared the Lord. Proverbs 31:30 tells us, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Notice that, because the world praises charm and beauty. The world looks at charm and beauty as the utmost value of womanhood. Fashion and beauty and makeup and hair and what kind of figure you have and how charming and how attractive and how sexy you are. And the Bible says that's deceitful. It's vain. The word vain there means meaningless. The only thing that's of value in womanhood is a woman who fears the Lord. That is to be praised. A God-fearing woman is a woman who essentially puts God at the center of her life. She shows honor and respect him, not just in church on Sunday mornings, but Saturday through Monday, or Monday through Saturday. A woman who fears God, a man who fears God, is one who shows honor and reverence to the Lord, even when no one else is looking. She lives for God above all else. She lives for God above her husband, above her children, above her career, above success. A God-fearing woman puts Christ at the center of everything she does. It is a woman who recognizes that her one purpose in life and guiding principle in life is to bring glory to God and enjoy him forever. And if you have the fear of God, then you will have a love for God. In fact, you cannot love God without fearing him. And so in that sense, the two are not incompatible. It's not even paradoxical, right? We see fear and love as two mutually distinctive things. Absolutely not, right? As children, we love and fear our parents both at the same time. We fear them because we know they have authority over our lives and they exercise discipline, but yet we love them because we know that they love us. And a godly mother loves God because she knows the love of God. We cannot love him unless he first loved us. When a godly woman comes to understand the gospel, when she understands the love of Christ that shed his blood, that sacrificed and gave his all so that we could have eternal life, how could you not love him? Godliness is summed up in the two greatest commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, then you will love God with a oneness of soul and a oneness of mind. And that love will be manifest in your obedience to his commandments. What did Jesus say in John 14, 15? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You could say you love God all you want. Yeah, I have a love for God. I love God. But if you disobey him and rebel against him, you do not love him. As Titus says, Paul says in Titus 1:16, they profess Christ with their lips but deny him by their deeds. Our life must be consistent. Love is manifest in a will that's been conquered by Jesus Christ. It's an undivided love. It's a love that doesn't allow other things to crowd it out. And how does it manifest ultimately? Not just obedience, but love for others. A godly mother leaves a legacy by the love she demonstrates, not just for God, but for other people, particularly the church. How can one say you love God but hate your brother? It's an inconsistency. The love that we show and the patience and kindness towards others, even those who are sinful and those who are not good, are a model of true Christian character. And simply said, you cannot love God and love this world. We cannot have a divided love. What did Jesus say? You cannot love God and money. You cannot serve two masters. In 1 John 2:15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, it's consistency. Godly motherhood and the legacy we leave to our children, it's demonstrated in a consistent life of love for God and love for our fellow human being. I believe that when a mother makes loving God and loving others her priority, so will her children. More so, the influence of a mother is than a father. I believe that although a father's role is vitally important, nothing shapes a child's heart and mind more than a mother. You see, the message of the gospel is a message of God's love. That's why we put the gospel first, our first priority. It's a message of God's love. It's a message of grace. It's a message of forgiveness. It's not a message of making atonement. It's not a message of law. It's not a message of judgment. It's a message of love and grace and forgiveness. And so when the gospel has filled our hearts with the love of God, we're going to demonstrate that same love towards our children. Priority number two, teach them the Bible and teach them young. Teach them the Bible and teach them young. Paul says that our brother Timothy was acquainted with the scriptures from childhood. This was a man who his mother and grandmother taught him the Bible all the time when he was a kid. Whether his father was alive, we don't know. One thing we do know is that Jewish boys start their formal instruction in the scriptures at age 5. Now, obviously, because his father was a pagan, the mothers had to assume this responsibility. Younger than that is not too soon. It is said that Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19 children, you believe that? What is more is the mother of John and Charles Wesley took each child aside for 1 hour every week to discuss and teach them the principles of godly living. And we know that those two sons touched two continents for Christ. I'm going to talk a little more about her in a minute. Teaching comes in two ways. Number one, we teach our children by instructing them literally in the Bible. While it's true that the husband and father's responsibility is to teach the family the Bible, this does not abrogate the mother from teaching her kids the Bible. The word of the God should so permeate the mind of a godly mother that her instruction in the word is natural. As life situations come up, a godly mother is going to use the Bible to instruct her kids on what is right and what is wrong and what is the God's will. A godly mother is going to use the gospel and shape the children's view based on the gospel in everything she says and does. Because her life is governed by the word of God, she will govern her children by the word of God. This comes with reading the Bible, not just personally, but reading the Bible with the children, teaching Bible memorization. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us this principle of how we are to speak the word into our kids' lives. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." In other words, the word of God should so saturate our lives that it naturally flows into every area of life. We're constantly speaking the word of God into our children's lives. If God's word has no place in our lives except for Sunday morning, what do we tell our children about the importance of God's word? The great Baptist preacher, G. Campbell Morgan, you've heard of him? Well, G. Campbell Morgan had four sons, and all four of them became preachers. All four of them became preachers. That's remarkable. You don't hear that too often of pastors that have four sons and they all become preachers. And at a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, "Which Morgan is the greatest preacher?" With his eyes beaming with delight, G. Campbell Morgan, or one son rather, looked over to his father and said, "Well, we have no doubt, it's mother." Mother was the greatest preacher in the family. You see, Timothy was acquainted with the sacred writings from his mother and grandmother. They were women of the word. They were women of the book. And he became a man of the word as well. But it's not just the actual instruction. It's also living the word. It's living the word. You see, if all we do is teach but do not live the word, then we might as well not even teach it, because more is caught than taught. Our children are watching us 24/7. They're watching, and you're teaching them whether you know it or not. We're all teaching our children whether we know it or not. We're teaching them. We're teaching them by how we react to things. We teach them by how we live. We teach them how we carry about our days. We're either going to make Christianity appealing to our children, or we're going to make it a turnoff. Living out what we believe is critical to instructing our children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is a promise to us, and it's not just about our verbal instruction, but it's about our living instructions, that we're living testimonies to our children. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, right? Far from it, right? We're going to fail. We're going to fail as fathers. We're going to fail as mothers, right? Because you're listening to this and you think, and you're probably, first thing as I'm preaching is you're thinking, as many times I haven't lived up to what Scripture teaches. But that's a teaching opportunity for our children too. Because when we do fail, what do? We go to Christ. We go to the gospel. We point our children to humility. We humble ourselves. We confess our sins. We ask for forgiveness when we're wrong. You know, that old adage, "Well, I'm the parent, and whatever I say is right, and even if I'm wrong." Right? How many of us have heard that or said that before, right? A little chuckle in the audience. There's more we teach our children. We say, "You know what? I was wrong and I sinned against God, and I need God's forgiveness and I need your forgiveness." We teach our kids humility. We teach them grace. Susanna Wesley, as I talked about before, gives a lot of counsel on raising children. 19 kids, 9 of which died, but still 10. Talk about a handful, right? They probably lived in a little flat in London, which was very difficult, to say the least. Don't ask me how she did it. But John and Charles Wesley had a great admiration for their mother. These two men, Charles, the great hymn writer, half the hymns in our hymnal were written by Charles Wesley, and John Wesley went on to become the greatest evangelist in the 18th century, right? He traveled around with George Whitefield. He started the Methodist movement. When Susanna Wesley died, John Wesley published a journal of all of his mother. His mother kept a journal of all the disciplines and structure and methods of child rearing. And he published that in her honor in her, after she died. Now, you can look it up online, but just a few notes of how her instructions filtered into how she raised her kids. And the first and most important thing she said was this. Number one, subdue self-will in a child. Subdue self-will in a child. In order to form the minds of children, she says, the first thing to be done is to conquer their wills and bring them to an obedient temper. To inform the understanding is a work of time and must with children proceed by slow degrees. The first thing you need to do is conquer the will of your children. Children are to obey their parents, not parents obey their children. Parents are in charge of their households, not children. Secondly, teach them to pray as soon as they could speak. Teach them to pray as soon as they could speak. She says this, the children of this family were taught as soon as they could speak the Lord's Prayer, which they were made to say at rising and bedtime constantly. See, she was a woman who spent little time in recreation, much time in prayer. She devoted many in her days praying for her children, not only modeling prayer for her children, but teaching her children to pray. Number three, give him nothing he cries for, only that which is good for him when he asks politely. Moms, this is a good, important one. No matter how much our children kick and scream, we don't give them and capitulate to them what they want. See, think of God as our Father. We kick and scream sometimes and ask for things, but God loves us so much, he only gives us what's good for us. If our children kick and scream and ask for poison, do we give it to them? No, because we love them. But we give them what's good for them. We do give them when they ask politely. Number four, punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. Number four, punish no fault confessed, but let no sinful act go unnoticed. And so what is this saying? It says that we have to show grace and show justice. If our children confess their sins and they repent and they ask for forgiveness, we should be in right away to forgive them. Even if we're angry, even if we're upset, we must show the grace of God and forgive when our children confess. But let no sinful act go unnoticed. We should not tolerate sin or wink at sin or let sin go through the house without some sort of lecture. She says this, and I quote, some infractions should be overlooked and taken no notice of, and others mildly reproved, she wrote. But no willful transgression ought to ever be forgiven children without chastisement, less or more as the nature and circumstance of the offense require. We are far too easy on our kids today, I gotta tell you. I mean, go back to the Old Testament. If you spoke against your mother and father, what happened? You were stoned to death, right? And certainly, clearly, we've come a long way. But now our children, they sin and they commit wickedness and they wonder why we discipline them. It's for their good, for their love, so that we may turn them away from sin and spare them from death. Five, and the last one, there's many more, but something I saw important is no lying. Susanna Wesley believed that children were tempted to lie when they feared punishment. So if we overreact with things, our children may be tempted to lie. To prevent this, she reasoned, a law was made that whoever was charged with a fault of which they were guilty, if they would ingenuously confess it and promise to amend, they would not be punished. So that means a good model of motherhood is when our children readily confess and admit where they're wrong, rather than overreacting with anger and boiling over with punishment, we're ready to forgive and let the transgression go to show grace. That will prevent lying in our children. You have to admire Susanna Wesley. Some say, well, I don't agree with her. She was doing well. She did a darn good job. Probably much better than any mother today would do. And that's why many evangelicals look to her model of motherhood. Thirdly, finally, is the priority of service. So we have first the gospel, secondly, the Bible, and thirdly, service. These are the priorities of godly motherhood. All of Timothy's instructions in the Word and God's ways had to do with preparing him for service in the Lord. Timothy would become a servant. But as we learn in Acts, Timothy's good reputation had its start in his mother's good reputation. His mother was a servant. And often the best legacy we could leave our children is not a pile of cash or possessions, but a good name. A good name is more valuable than anything in the world. Eunice's reputation replicated itself in her son, and Paul had no trouble taking a chance on this young man. Again, we look to Proverbs 31 at the model of the virtuous woman and see a description of a woman who is a woman of service, who gives of herself to her husband, to her family and community. You see, a woman who fears the Lord is a woman who serves of the Lord by serving others. It's an expression of worship to God. The woman doesn't see herself as enslaved to other people, but rather sees it as an act of worship to God. In verse 12 of Proverbs 31, if you would turn there for 1 second, Proverbs 31. In verse 12, it says, verse 11 says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And so the first thing we learn about the virtuous wife is that she does her husband good and not bad. Proverbs 12:4 says this, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones. You see, so much of pop culture today shows women. You turn on any sitcom, it shows the woman of the home who has utter contempt for her husband. The husband is a fool who's a slob and an idiot who sits in a chair and watches TV, and the mother is intelligent and treats him like the jerk, and he's always a buffoon. It's that, you know, growing up in the 80s and 90s, it was Al Bundy was the typical model of what a husband and wife team were. It was horrible. But a godly woman doesn't follow the example of the world. A godly woman is one who seeks her husband's good, who seeks his well-being, and seeks to support him as he leads the family. And let me just say this. There is nothing strong, there is nothing courageous, and there is nothing honorable about tearing one's husband down. A godly woman who is married has a complete and entire trust of her husband. He entrusts her with everything and he'll take advice from her and listen to her because he knows she's got his back. And when children see that, it passes on to them. It passes on to them a legacy. Secondly, she provides food for her household. Look at verse 15. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. And so a godly mother is not one who just goes through life doing whatever, but she is nurturing. She cares for the well-being. She cares for the health. She cares for the nurture and provisions of her children. No one goes hungry in her home. Not only her children, but here we see even those outside the house, her servants, have enough food to eat. And thirdly, she meets the needs of those outside the family. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. A godly mother shows love not just for her own family and her own people, but that love extends to the poor and the needy. This is the kind of legacy we must leave to our children. A godly mother is the one who lives out a godly life. It is a life of service. It's a service to her husband, a service to her children, a service to her community, and finally, service to her church. service to a church. Eunice and Lois were women of God who were active members of the local church. They were recognized as active participants in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's what raised Timothy up to be who he was. Let me conclude by saying this. We don't know who Timothy's father was. He was a pagan, that's all we know. Whether he lived or abandoned the family or was dead, we know that he was absent. What really made the difference was the self-sacrifice, the love and commitment of Eunice and Lois to raise young Timothy up in the ways of the Lord. There's another woman that I could think of in history. Her name was Monica. She was the mother of the 4th century bishop, Augustine of Hippo, and the great doctor of the ancient church. Augustine wasn't always a good kid. His father was a pagan too. Monica devoted herself every day of her life to pray for her son. She taught her son the scriptures. When he grew up, he went astray. He went to college, and like a lot of young people, he lost himself in college. He embraced paganism and another form of religion called Manichaeism, and he was totally lost. But her prayers paid off, because one day Augustine was sitting in the garden of his friend, and he heard the voice of a young girl, tola legi, pick up and read. And he picked up the Bible and read from Romans 13, and God converted his soul. He'd go on to go great and wonderful things for the kingdom. But we should never forget that behind him was the prayers of a virtuous woman, a virtuous wife, a virtuous mother who was committed to the word of God, who was committed to the gospel, who was committed to acts of service, and who kept praying and seeking God for her son, and God answered her prayer. Parents, don't give up on your kids. Mothers, don't give up on your kids. You may feel like it's useless, but I encourage you, keep up the good fight. Your children may be rebellious, they may be resistant, but never give up, never stop being a godly mother, and leave that legacy for your children, for even when they grow old, they will never forget it. I want to end with saying two things. Number one, I want to thank all of the godly mothers out there who have resisted the influence of this world and who do not follow the world, but rather follow Christ. We thank you, because there are few of you left in this world. There are few godly people left. Where are the faithful, the word as God says? We're living in the last of the last days, and I believe there are few that are faithful. But I also want to challenge, all the mothers here, and with that, the fathers and all people, but specifically moms. You're not going to be perfect. But listening to this message, I pray that all of us would be challenged to be greater committed in our zeal to the kingdom of God, and that we would invest more in our children spiritually than in anything else. But you cannot do that unless you're born again. Let me repeat that. You cannot do that unless you are born again. You need to be converted. You need to be saved. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the most important thing, you cannot teach your kids to have a relationship with Christ if you do not have a relationship with Christ. If you do not love the Lord, your kids will not love the Lord, and you cannot love the Lord unless your heart has been changed. And so I say to all women out there and all men and everyone here today, if you've lived your life, regardless if you're a good religious person or a wicked sinner, know this, that Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. He bore your sins on the cross. And he rose from the dead, victorious, conquering sin and death, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Know the Lord that he is good. Taste and see that he is good. And then you can truly pass on a legacy to your children. Finally, remember that being a mother or a father is not an honorary title. They are working job descriptions. Having these priorities in place never guarantee it's going to be easy. You can bet your bottom dollar that Eunice and Lois had difficulties. They had failures, but they left a legacy of godliness. And that was an investment that paid enormous dividends. Remember Jesus said, store your treasures in heaven, not on earth? You can store amazing treasures in heaven when you invest in your children this way. There's a Spanish proverb that says, an ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. You can pour more into your kids than even a pastor could. Be a mother on a mission. Teach your kids about Christ. Teach them the word and prepare them for service. And last but not least, a word to our children, both little ones and older ones. As parents, we have a very big task, a high calling to raise you. And although we do well and we may do bad, we love you and we want to do what's best for you. So remember, children, what the Word of God says in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Obey your parents, children, in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Children, you could either make your parents' job easy or you can make it hard. The more submissive you are, the more obedient you are, and the more you honor your mother and father, the easier it is for your mother and father to parent you in godliness. The more rebellious and the more wicked you are, the more difficult you make it for your children to raise you in the ways of God. And there's a promise there. If you obey your parents and make it easy for them to raise you, you will be blessed. You'll live long. But when you rebel against your parents and you dishonor them and bring shame and reproach to your parents, you will suffer the consequences. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this word. Thank you, Father, for this gift of motherhood. And through motherhood, you have redeemed and saved the world. We pray for every mother here. We pray for every woman. Oh, Lord, strengthen them to be women of courage, women of faith, women of godliness. We pray, oh, Lord, we know that we're not perfect. We know that we fail, but we know that you, Christ, love us and accept us perfectly, even in our failures. May our mothers love us the same way. We pray, dear God, that you would strengthen all, not just mothers, but the children here to love and honor their parents today. We pray for sons and fathers, O Lord, that you would help them to love their wives and support them in their godliness. And we pray that all these things would be for your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.